Thank you, Charlie. Good evening. We have been having some trouble with our internet and with our connection, even our phone service. And so those who are watching from home this morning got abruptly cut off. Jesse tried during class to get it going. And I went ahead and tried it anyway during the sermon. And about a third of the way through, that thing cut off. And y'all may not have known it, but what it did is it cut off and then it started playing the sermon, but only through my hearing aid. So I could hear good morning, and I heard my sermon start up while I was trying to preach. Darla quickly put that to a stop, but I'm trying again, hopefully that we can stay connected, and so those people at home will be able to tune in. If not, I will get both sermons, at least the audio of both sermons, put on the website this evening after we get home. Recently, I received a bumper sticker from the Firearm Industry Trade Association. They sent these stickers out. They're round and they're red, white, and blue. In the middle, it simply says hashtag gun vote. And on the bottom, it says don't risk your rights. That's all it says. We don't have to belong to one party or another to understand the message of this sticker. Namely, how you vote could very well determine whether or not you keep or lose your Second Amendment right. I could come up with a million arguments as to why the Second Amendment is crucial for the safety and well-being of this country, but I'm not preaching on guns and I'm not preaching on the Second Amendment. However, I do believe your vote is critical. In fact, I don't believe I've ever been known of a time in history, at least in my lifetime, that our vote was more important than it is now. What is at stake more than your Second Amendment is something called pro-life. Does everyone know what that is? Pro-life can be explained as this. Pro, meaning in favor of, and life, when put together, the phrase simply means in favor of life. So then, what is the opposite of pro-life? You may have heard the opposite of pro-life is pro-choice. That's a lie. The opposite of pro-life is not pro-choice, because the opposite of life is not choice. Pro, as we know, is in favor of. So then in favor of death. If you're not in favor of life, you're in favor of death. So the opposite of pro-life is pro-death. That's simply put. You can put icing on it and you can sugarcoat it all you want, but the opposite of pro-life is pro-death. Those in favor of death. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. That is, they are for the murder of the innocent unborn. It is ironic indeed that they're calling their movement pro-choice. However, they're literally taking away the choice of life from those whose life they're taking. I'm sure by now you realize I'm talking about the topic of abortion. Although we've stooped to a new level concerning this topic, we weren't the first ones ever to decide that we needed to exterminate our children. The Israelites came to a land that God had promised them. They moved into this land. They spent a long time trying to get there, and they finally got there. He told them to destroy the inhabitants of the land. However, they refused, and in fact, instead, they adopted the practices of those nations that they inhabited. They came into those nations and looked at the abhorrent behavior of them. The whole reason God was pushing those people out was because they were terrible people. They were doing terrible things. And God says, I'm going to give you that land because they don't deserve it. Instead, they came in and they said, hey, I like the way they're doing these things. Let's do that too. Psalm 106 verses 34 through 38. Psalm 106, 34 through 38. It says of the Israelites, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. You don't have to look very far. They don't want you to see the numbers, but you don't have to look very far to find that our land is polluted with blood, the blood of the innocent unborn. This sounds horrible, and some may ask, why would God even allow this if He didn't approve of it? However, let's continue. Psalm 106, verses 39 and 40 tells us exactly how God did think. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against the people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. God was never happy with his people murdering their children, and he's not happy with it now. The nation that celebrates the murdering of the innocent like it's some sort of accomplishment. Herod was king of Judea when Jesus was born. If you remember, the wise men from the east came to talk to Herod, and they were looking for the child who would be born, king of the Jews. They came to seek out Jesus, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew 2 says, saying, "Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." That's not the right thing to say to a king. We have found the one that's born is going to be the king. This information troubled Herod, and he sent for the priest and the advisors to tell him where this Christ should be born. How would they know? Because it was prophecy being fulfilled. Christ should be born. Then he sent the wise men to Bethlehem to search for the baby Jesus. And he instructed them to let him know whenever they found him. Let me know when you find him so that I can go and I can worship him too. What was on his mind? Worshiping the Jesus? No. Murder. He's going to murder him. He set it up. Tell me where he's at. I got to find this kid. I don't want to lose the kingdom. I don't want to lose the kingdom. Why are we murdering babies today? So, being warned of God that they should not go back that way, they went a different way. God tells them, don't go back and tell Herod. Okay, go a different way. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. When Herod heard about that they went a different way, that they didn't come, he felt like he had been mocked. And he was furious. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew 2 verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now you think about this. You think about this. What would happen to our nation right now if all of the children from 2 year old and down were killed, just immediately killed? What do you think that would do? You think there'd be some crying going on? You think there'd be some tears? Now in this instance, these people weren't willingly killing their children. And I'm sure that the mothers of these children weren't happy about their kids being snatched out of their arms and murdered. In fact, if you could talk to those people now and tell them, you know what we're doing in our country? We have clinics that you can just walk in and they can kill your child before it's even born. What do you think they would think? I'm sure they would think the same thing that God thinks. What is wrong with these people? Why are they doing this? They'd probably be appalled at the idea that there are people today not only allow their children to be killed, but actually seek out the murderers to do it for them, rally in the streets to keep the abortion clinics open, clamor for the freedom to choose to murder their own children. What kind of mothers are these? The likes of which would never even be considered in any other circumstance. Can you imagine a clinic that you could take teenagers to and they would murder them and it was completely legal? Not only that, but there were enough people going to these places to keep them open. Now consider, if you will, that same place seeking out government assistance to help fund and operate these systems. It sounds ridiculous. What about the elderly? Let me tell you, abortion started with abortion, and then it became partial birth abortion. Eventually will come something else. Just like any other agendas, it is a stepping stone to allow them to do something else, to take away more rights and to give more sinful behaviors to the people. It's just a matter of if we feel like these children are not worth anything, they're just to be thrown away at choice. What's going to happen when the elderly become the same way? What's going to happen when we put in laws that say, if you don't feel like that you want to take care of the elderly anymore, you can just discard them? It's been tried. Remember Dr. Kevorkian? What does all this have to do with the way we vote? Certainly, I can see how you may not like one candidate or the other. In fact, I can assure you that over the years, there have been many candidates that I've disliked immensely. However, I have never hated a candidate enough to make me vote for someone who has such a disrespect for life that they will do everything in their power to make sure that the law will allow them to murder the unborn innocent. And now, lobbying for the outright murder of partial birth. And the reason that partial birth is such a big deal is because everyone knows that that is just the next step. After that, it's going to be, well, we've had him for 6 weeks and he's just not growing the way he should. He's just not all what we expected. What do we need to do to end it? It's just a matter of time. There's a lot more at stake than just the abortion issue, although that should be enough to sway any and everyone who claims to be a Christian away from voting for the party that supports it. But what else is at stake? We're aware that the Second Amendment is at stake. That's just part of everything else. They know that we're not going to allow them to take away those rights. We're not going to allow them. We're going to fight for life. We're going to fight pro-life. We're going to fight for life. Well, let's take away their guns so they can't fight. That's part of the deal. So some people may say, well, I'm not a big gun advocate anyway. I'm not a gun shooter. I don't hunt. I don't do all that stuff. So it doesn't really matter to me. Okay, well, it does matter. Because they want to take away your gun so that they can oppress you. They can implement laws that they want, whatever they want. Well, what else? One side wants to make America great again, and the other side says America was never great in the first place. We all know that America has been great. I still believe America still is great. All it takes is going to another country and seeing the things that they have to put up with and seeing the things that these people are trying to implement and what they cause over there. In our Pledge of Allegiance, we have the phrase, one nation under God. One nation under God, but are we really a nation under God? When we've removed any mention of Him from our schools, any mention of Him from above the buildings and from every place that we can possibly imagine, take God out. Take God out. Take God out. I find it very difficult to swallow the fact that we can't leave God in our courtrooms or in our classrooms because it is offensive to some, but any other religion can go in there and we got to do that because that's tolerance. Doesn't make sense. Are we really a nation under God? Are we really one nation under God when we honor criminals for breaking the law and criminalize the police for enforcing the law? What has this country come to? Have we lost our minds? The Israelites, God could say the same thing of them. What has happened to them? What are they thinking? I've been with them. I've given them everything. And look at what they're doing. They turned their back on me. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. The way we vote will determine which way our nation goes. And though it may not seem like either party is very religious, religion has a lot at stake in this election. You consider socialism one of the hot topics of debate. No offense to our younger people, but many of the young people can't understand why the old people don't like socialism. Why don't they like it? It offers all of these things. Free health care, free housing, free college, free child care. What is wrong with them? All they want to do is work. Why don't they want any of the free stuff? They simply don't understand. Who wouldn't want all of these things? Aside from the obvious problems with this theory, socialism is grounded in atheism, or at least evolutionism and humanism. Simply put, socialists believe that they have evolved beyond the ridiculous and foolish belief in God. You don't believe me? Start looking them up. The reason we live in a country that is attempting to embrace socialism is because despite the fact that we have the information superhighway, we have at our fingertips anything we could possibly want to find out, we can find out. Despite that, people just say, well, that sounds good to me, let's take it. Never looking into it, never doing the research, never finding out. We're fed and these lies hook, line, and sinker without even looking into it. How did Donald Trump come up with the slogan, Make America Great Again? If you look at any president that's ever been in the office, they had a great slogan. All of them do. They always have a great slogan. And a lot of people say, well, that was that slogan. That's what got him elected. Maybe so. I don't know. They all have a great slogan. This is what we're for. This is what we're going to do. How did he come up with this Make America Great Again? I don't know. But it strikes a spot in the hearts of all Americans who feel like the things that made this country have been slowly extracted from us to the point that we need reform. The greatness that attracted people here from all areas of the globe have been replaced with sanctuary cities and American benefits to illegal immigrants. It's no wonder why so many Americans want to see the great America that they grew up with, that one nation under God, again. However, the greatness of this nation is predicated upon the moral, religious values that come only from God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I have, when it comes to religious things, or things religious, I have a tendency to be closed-minded. That is a difficult thing because you can't stand and preach that we need to open up and we need to examine everything and at the same time be closed-minded. So we have to look into things. What does this teach? Well, this is what they teach. Is that what you're saying they teach, or is that what they actually teach? Is the left worse than the right? Is the right worse than the left? Have I chosen this party and I believe that everything that they say and I disbelieve everything the other party says? Some people are that way. In fact, there's some people that will vote for socialism, communism, imprisonment, whatever it takes. Put me in jail. I don't care. Put me to death. I don't care. I just don't want this person in office. Whatever the case may be. I want to try to be as open as I can and look into those things. And upon doing that, I've found that there are some things from the opposite side that are good. We do want to help people. I don't like to see people starving in the streets. They need to be taken care of. There's some people that need to be taken care of, but the system is broken. It needs to be fixed. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, many places have no choice as to how their country is run. They have no voice whatsoever when those in leadership roles have taken advantage of their position and bilked the people out of everything they own. It causes problems. It benefits those in control and suppresses those that are being controlled. In essence, they see how those in control of these third world countries, and I'm talking about leaders of this nation, and people running for leadership, they see how the leadership benefits those people over there, how tyranny benefits those in leadership, and they say, we're leaders, we could benefit from that too. And they implement programs that benefit them and keep everybody else suppressed. Let me take away your rights, and then I'm going to give them back to you, and see how great a guy I am? I'm the one giving you your stuff back, not the other people. And they get voted for because they're given the stuff back that they took away in the first place. It's a shame. It's sad. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Interesting story here. There was a prophecy that said told Jeroboam that he is going to get 10 tribes away from Solomon. These 10 tribes are going to be taken away from Solomon, and they're going to be given to Jeroboam. And in here, in this passage, we're going to see why. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Rehoboam. Sounds like a good thing, right? Well, let's continue. Verse 2. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the one I mentioned, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Now I'm going to pause right there for a second because it says he was fled from Solomon. The reason he was fled from Solomon is because he had been captain of the guard or something. Solomon had put him in an exalted position, and the prophet told him that that 10 tribes were going to be taken away from Solomon and given to him, and he was going to be the king over those 10 tribes. And so he had to flee from Solomon because Solomon sought to kill him. Okay, so let's continue. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. 10 tribes of the nation of Israel come before Rehoboam and they said, look, he's burdened us. He's put a heavy burden on us. If you'll make it lighter, we'll serve you. This is after Jeroboam had already been told he's going to be king. He's going to rule over these. These people said they will willingly serve Rehoboam if he would just make their lives a little easier, loosen some of the burdens. But he wanted to consult his advisors before he made a decision like this. So first he goes to the older people. These are the people that served with Solomon, his people. And he asked for advice. And you would think what Solomon's advisors would advise him to just leave it the way it is. It worked for Solomon, it'll work for you. But they did it. What they did was they basically told him if he would do as the people asked, the people would serve him forever. Loosen the burdens. Your father was too strict on them. Loosen the burdens. Cut things back. It's what the people need. It's what the people want. They'll serve you forever. But he forsook the council and he consulted the younger advisors. He consulted his peers, those people he grew up with, those kids he grew up with. And he consulted them and they said, no, increase the burden. Increase it. Make it even more. Well, the people of Israel rejected Rehoboam, left him with Judah, while they appointed Jeroboam to be king over them. They left. They said, no, we're not going to do this. We told him, just loosen the burdens. And he refuses. He tells them, I'm going to make it even worse on you. Okay, fine. We're leaving. He had a chance to do right, but Rehoboam got greedy. The reason I bring this up is because we have a choice. We have a chance to do what matters. We have a chance to elect the president of our nation who that may not be a Christian, but will at least not do everything in his power to tear down Christianity. And some people say, well, you're voting for the lesser of two evils. Well, in a sense, I want to look at the person that's going to do the most he can to uphold Christian values. If I see one candidate that's saying, Christianity, out the door, we're going to wipe all that stuff out. We're going to bring in the religious leaders from other countries. We're going to consult them. We're going to bow down to them. We had a president that did that already. He wouldn't salute our flag, but he'd bow down to the leaders of other nations. Apologize to the leaders of other nations because we retaliate against them attacking us. What kind of leader is that in our nation? That's a traitor. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. The murdering of innocent is bad enough. Immorality is being shoveled down our throats faster than we can swallow it. The generation of people have come up that don't believe that they need God. They believe in the system which embraces immorality and rejects godly standards. This causes the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of marriage, increase in child abuse, increase in domestic violence, increase in divorce and domestic abuse. One of the papers that we had back in the foyer, I can't remember which one it was, but it had an article. And Darla says, you need to read this article. And so I read the article, and it was about these things we're talking about right now. And it was about the atrocities that are going on in our country. And I'm reading, and I'm like, oh, this is exactly what's going on. This is exactly what's going on. This is exactly what's happening. And I read it, and I read it, and read it. I was like, man, that is spot on. And at the very end, it said this article was written 20 years ago. I thought it was written yesterday. I thought it was written just this past week, 20 years ago. We just keep on and keep on and keep on. And we're fighting and fighting and fighting just to stay afloat. Just to keep the leaders of the country to give us the godly values that we want. We're still considered a Christian nation, quote unquote. We've been studying the book of Joshua in our EBS class. If you remember, excuse me, Joshua stepped into the position of Moses and as God's chosen to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Once they got there, they began to settle in. They began to settle in. Joshua chapter 2 verse 7. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 7. If you remember from Joshua 24 verse 15, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you look at Joshua 2 verse 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That's pretty interesting. They were faithful to God all the days of Joshua. He lived to be 110 years old. And then not only that, they were faithful to God throughout the lives of that whole generation. That whole generation stayed faithful unto God throughout their generation. After Joshua died, and the elders of that land that were in charge at that time, they stayed faithful to God throughout their lifetime. And God blessed them, but the next generation did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Verse 14 says, Judges chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Is this where we're headed as a nation? Are we a nation that is no longer going to be able to stand before our enemies? I talk to people all the time and ask them, what would happen if war came to our homeland? What would happen if they came and attacked the United States? Do you know that when our government gets weak, we're open for attack? We've seen it already. We've already allowed the school system to teach our children atheistic and evolutionistic views. What will be the topic of debate when our children are our age? If we don't do something to stop the spread of secular humanism, socialism, communism, our nation is going to crumble. And we will be open to attack from our enemies, the enemies of America. And you think America doesn't have enemies, you think about this. People come over here because it's free to come over here, and then they want to change this place and make it like their country. We will not stop until we change. That's their attitude, and we see it. Now it's even gone to where they figured it out. Before, they would come over here and they would hijack airplanes, they would bomb buildings, they'd do stuff like that. And they're still doing those things. But now they figured out all we got to do is get elected into office. How hard is that? It's easy because the people are blind. We can do it. We need to turn to God's Word for counsel and quit relying on the media to feed us information. We're already on a downhill spiral. Did you ever think that you would live to see the day that crime would run rampant in the streets the way it is now? Not only did the media promote it, but they also promoted the defunding of the police. One thing happens, they shut down the police. One guy does something wrong. I'm not saying he did right. I'm just saying that one police officer killed somebody accidentally, on purpose, whatever the case may be. That's no reason to shut down the nation and defund all the police across the nation. Let crime run rampant, because if we don't, then the police might kill another person. How many criminals kill people every single day? It's a shame. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Judges 17 and verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." When people of this nation are allowed to do that which is right in their own eyes, because we failed to vote the right way, our children will lose their heritage, our children will lose their freedoms, and crime will cause the nation to implode. We come to worship, and it's a freedom that we have. It's a benefit that we have, that we can come here. We've seen part of it taken away. Look at our numbers. Look at our numbers from September of last year. We were averaging 120 in worship. We're doing great that we're climbed up this high. There's still people that are staying home. I think it's all part of the agenda. Let's ride this out. Let's push it as hard as we can. Let's take away those freedoms. Once people find out that they can survive without worship, less people will go to worship, less people go to God. Scary thought. I'm not trying to say that there's a conspiracy theory. I'm just saying, whatever it is, even if it's not the people saying, let's do this, Satan is certainly doing it, and it's working for him. There's a possibility that the greatest nation in the world could be devoured by the selfish hunger of the anti-God people in our government and the media that promotes their agenda. Psalm 32 and verse 12. Psalm 32 and verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Just this week, in the media, the Pope endorsed same-sex unions. And this tells us simply that secular religion, as we know it, is more on board with the workers of iniquity than they are with God. That's scary. Because for a long time, at least, we thought that we've got the religious world is on our side. The quote-unquote Christian nation that we are, at least there's taking a stand. There's people that still take a stand for what's right. But now they're siding with the enemy. If we don't take a stand for God now, we may soon face a time that we won't have the choice. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to, first thing you need to do is you need to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You need to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.